If we were to walk in to the church that you used to go to before you came to Open Door, what would it look like? Now, what I want you to describe for me, if we came to the church you went to before here, and you walked into the auditorium, the sanctuary area, what would it look like? Someone raise your hand, I'll call on you. You could tell us what that church looked like. Go ahead. So what did it look like? I don't care how big or small. What would we see if we walked in? Okay. All right. Who else? What would your church look like? Okay. What kind of church was it? Okay. How many went to a church like that at some point in your life? Okay. Who else? What did your church look like? Okay, Kibby.
When you walk in, you see the pews, but they're not chairs. And it was a small church with a stage in the front with two places to go in the back for the Sunday school.
Okay. And what would we see on the walls? Anything?
No. Maybe calendars or something like that.
Okay. All right. Anyone else?
A lot of stained glass windows.
A lot of stained glass windows where you went? Okay. Anything else?
An altar in the front. A lot of, not statues on it, but cross and candles. Like that.
Okay. Eileen, were you the one with your hand up?
I was going to say stained glass windows.
Stained glass. Stained glass windows and picture in the front. Picture what?
Jesus carrying the cross.
Okay. All right. People walk in our building and they look around and sometimes, well, response they get from a number of people is, did this used to be a restaurant? So I don't know. Does it look, go like this or like this? Does it still look like it used to be a restaurant if you walked into this part, our auditorium? No? No? All right. Well, if you notice, we have a lot of people because we live in a Catholic area, and they're used to going to churches where there's statues and there's all kinds of things on the wall. We do have a picture Connie painted on the side there with a door opening, and that's just new. And we have Tanya put one up in the foyer. That's more of a plaque than it is a picture. But we don't have a lot of pictures around. This second commandment deals with that issue. Deals with the issue of pictures and statues and all kinds of things like that, whether it's in our church or in our homes. A while back, it's probably several years ago now, I sat down with the Clipper magazine. You know that magazine you get where you can get all kinds of coupons at restaurants and stuff? And I sat with a girl and I said, I want to put an advertisement in, but I don't want it to look religious. Because she's pulling out all these religious-looking pictures. And she said, but you're a church. You are a religious organization. I said, yeah, we are. But I don't want it to look religious because we won't get a lot of responses from things that look religious. And then a guy took over her route, and kind of we went through the same thing. And I said, no, I don't want it to look religious. He said, no, you got to make it look religious. So I finally gave in to him, did it really not the way I wanted it to, and we made it look religious, and that was the worst response of any ad we've ever done as a church. Because I'm sure people are kind of going through looking for, you know, a Red Lobster and all that kind of stuff, and they looked and saw something religious, so they just flipped through it. Some people think that in order to look religious, or in order to be religious, you got to have that kind of religious look. I want you to know the exact opposite is true. In fact, if you look at the Pharisees, they did all the religious-looking things on their body, and Jesus condemned them for that. Second commandment is a little bit different than the first commandment. First commandment dealt with putting other gods before God. This commandment's not about that. This commandment is about either, it could deal with false gods, but it deals with the true God. But it deals with how we worship God. You know, we could seek to worship God, the one true God, and get it wrong. It's not just a matter of worship, it's a matter of getting worship right. And in this case, God talks about the things that we can do that gets it wrong. So I want you to look or to notice two things tonight. First of all, the command covering images. Excuse me, the command concerning images. Jim, we up yet? Coming? We lost something? It's in the outline. Yeah, it's down at the bottom of the outline. All right. I want you to see these, so I'm going to take a little time to come and look. All right, let's do this. Oops, go click it out, click back in it.
Back over here?
Yeah, click out of the whole program, then go back in.
Oh, okay.
And when it gets up and running, tell me and I'll come down. One little trick that we're going to have to do. This commandment deals with images and how images and pictures and things are going to play a part in our life and our relationship with God. So this commandment is not prohibiting worshiping of false gods necessarily, but how we worship God. It's all about worshiping God in the right way, worshiping God in the true way. So notice it's the basic commandment. Verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them and worship them. Very clear commandment. Dealing with pictures, statues, anything like that that we can make that relates to our relationship with God. Notice the places where not to look for pictures or things. Notice in heaven above, earth beneath, or waters below. Why the waters? Well, people use fish and other kinds of things in their worship of God. And sometimes you'll see fish as an emblem of God. Waters. Heaven. You know, the planet and the stars are great to tell us that God exists and give us a sense of God's greatness, but they don't picture God. The earth. You know, do plants and animals or even man really represent who God is? Hold your finger here and turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, we have the story of Moses going up on top of the mountain and being with God. And while he's up there with God, the Israelites are at the bottom of the mountain. And they come to their spiritual leader at the time, the high priest Aaron, and they said, "We don't know anything about this God or about Moses." In fact, you see that in the very first few verses. And Aaron says to them, "Well, let's take all your jewelry. Let's go in through." Oh, we lost them. I think we lost them. We did. Let's change this and do it a different way. So Aaron says, "Give me all your gold. Give me all your jewelry." And he takes them all, and then he takes them and he makes them in the form of a calf. And then he says to them, "Here is your God, the God who brought you out of Egypt. This is the God you ought to worship." Now, we see that in verse 2 through 4, and then back in 7 to 10, where Moses begins to get angry about that. So, can you imagine, God is here, he's telling the Israelites over and over and over through all these plagues, through all the judgments, that he alone is God. He crosses them through the Red Sea, and he's telling them, "Look again, I am God." He brings them water and he brings them food. He's saying again, "I am God. I am the one true God." And then they get to this point, Exodus 32, and Aaron brings out a calf, a cow. He says to the Israelites, "This is your God." Can you imagine the slap in the face that was to the one true God? Could you imagine how God must have felt, and God does have feelings. Could you imagine how he felt when they brought this cow out and said, "This is your God"? Well, we're told in the story how God felt. Moses begins to, has the cow melted down and made into powder and makes them eat it. And God's judgment is about to fall on the people. In fact, if you skip down to verse 28, Moses is able to keep from the Israelites from totally being destroyed. But down in verse 28, it says, "The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died." Because these people got involved in idolatry, because they made an image and said, "This is God," God killed 3,000 Israelites. It tells us what God thinks of that. Now, you would think after that, the Israelites would have learned a lesson. They would have seen how God felt. They would have seen what God thought of it. You think, well, they'll never do that one again. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 12. Verse 25. "Then Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and they lived there. From there he went out and built up Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, 'The kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to the Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam.' After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, 'It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt.'" Can you imagine that? The exact same thing Aaron said. "This is your God, the God who brought you out of Egypt." Again, that had to be a slap in the face to God. While God is up there giving this commandment, this very commandment, Aaron was down with the people making God into a cow. A few years later, they do it again. Now, you might ask, what is the problem with doing that? Well, there's a couple of issues. Here's the first one. What could we make, what could we draw, what could we paint that would ever come close to God's glory? If you want to make an image of God, the image that you make would be a man-made image. How could anything man makes ever capture God's glory? God is greatly concerned about his glory and greatly concerned what man does with it. And that's why when they made him into a cow, he killed 3,000 of them. So what would ever do justice to the glory of God, to God's holiness, that would be an accurate representation of who God is? Nothing we do ever could. So anything we draw, no matter how pretty, anything we make, no matter how good looking, would just bring down the glory of God. In fact, turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Now I want to begin looking at verse 18. Isaiah 40 and verse 18. "To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to?" So we make something, we put it on the walls of our building or, you know, on the TV stand in our house. Everyone that comes by, we say, you know, this represents God. What could we compare God to? Could you imagine you put God over here and then you put a cow over here and say, this cow is God? Skip down to verse 25. "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all this? who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Skip over to chapter 44. Verse 19. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I use for fuel. I even bake bread over its coals. I roast meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? What could we ever do that would ever capture the glory of God that we can make with our hands and tell other people this is our God? I think the answer is clearly nothing. But that is not the only issue. Turn over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 15. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Underline in verse 15, if you underline your Bible, I would suggest you do. Notice, I would underline the phrase, you saw no form of any kind. It's God's statement. When I was there, you didn't see a form. God hid his form from them. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourself an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. God's clear. Every time God presented himself, when it was a theophany, it was God coming to people, he made sure that his form was hidden. And this is an exposition on this second great commandment, where God is saying, look, the reason you are not to make anything is because I didn't show you anything. I hid it from you so that you would not do that. And if you do that, then you have become corrupt. Even in the tabernacle, God gave them all kinds of very detailed things when they were traveling from Egypt to the promised land. God gave them very detailed instructions. And in all those instructions, there was never an image of God. There were images of angels, but never an image of God. In fact, I want you to turn to another passage. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I think all these other passages help us understand what this second commandment is all about. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we have God's condemnation to, best phrase I can use is to God rejectors or God haters. Begins in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godless and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, which ones? His eternal power and divine nature, have clearly been seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. You know, no one has an excuse for not turning to God. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave him thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Watch this. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images to They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So God is describing these people who saw the greatness of God through nature, and though they know God, that there has to be a God, what did they do? They rejected God, and they made themselves things, and said that those things were their gods. Very first thing God talks about of those who rejected God. In fact, if you go into verse 24 through the end of the chapter, there are more things about them. But the very first thing God talks about is the fact that they took His glory and they brought it down by something they made and said that which they made was their God. Nothing we could ever make could ever match God's glory. And that's the problem. So is there a way that we can get an accurate picture of God? If I can't take a picture with a camera and say this is God, if I can't draw something and say this is God, if I can't, you know, take some wood or stone or metal and put it all together and say this is God, is there a way I can get an accurate picture of God? The answer is yes. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 5. Thomas said to him, this is at the Last Supper. The disciples are there with Christ. They're talking about some very important things. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Peter said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? So Philip, you know, he's asking God, Jesus, show us God, show us the Father. He says, look, if you've seen me, you have seen him. So there we go. Let's start putting pictures of Jesus all over the place, right? You know, the problem with all those pictures of Jesus that you see, it's really not Jesus. It is an artist's conception. Some guy just sat down and decided to draw a picture and said, this is Jesus. And if you look at all the pictures of Jesus all throughout history, in fact, you could do that. Go on the internet and plug in your search, pictures of Jesus. And you will find that over the centuries, what Jesus looked like has changed a whole bunch of times. So it's just an artist's conception of what he felt Jesus might have looked like. So again, we're trying to take the true Jesus with a figment of someone's imagination, a drawing which really is not Jesus. We're again basically doing the same thing, taking a picture of what God is like and saying this is him when it really isn't. In fact, if I was going to draw a picture of Jesus, that would not be the picture I would draw. Right? Because Jesus no longer looks like he did when he was here on the earth. He looks different. And we are given an indication of what he might look like. Turn there with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. John is speaking. He says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He sees Jesus. Dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, white, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all his brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Now, could you imagine if in our church buildings or in our homes we had a picture like that, and every time someone walked in our house or in our church, they saw that picture, and what do? They fall on the ground as though dead because they're scared to death. But that's the picture we're given to Christ after the resurrection, or after the ascension, when he went back into heaven. But I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. I don't think Jesus was saying, look, when you see me, and remember when he was here, he was human, also God, but human. I don't think what he was saying to Nathanael was, Philip, you've seen me, so having seen me, that's what God physically looks like. Remember, God does not have a body. God is a spirit. So I believe what Jesus was talking about when he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, I believe what he was talking about was God's character. When you see Jesus do the things that he did, when you see Jesus live the way that he did, when you see Jesus as he related to people in his great love and his walk of holiness and his walk of prayer, when you see the things, the character of Jesus Christ, in that you've seen God. Some people have told me at different points over the past number of years, you know, that's true. But it just so helps my faith if I can hold on to a picture. You know, when I had a thunderstorm and I was really scared, I ran to the wall, or the picture on the wall of my home, and I grabbed that picture and I put my arms around it, and it was like I was holding on to God. Some people take crosses and they put them around their neck, and it just gives them that kind of religious sense. But is that really biblical? In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, it says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. The worship of God is spiritual, not material. We worship God based on his character, not based on what he looks like. Or an image we can carve in our head. In fact, where is it? Listen to this. It is said that an idol could be physical or a mental representation. When you think of God, what is the image that comes to your mind? Santa Claus? A grandfather? An absent father? A mean tyrant? Maybe even a calf? You have been chipping away at God until you have whittled him down into something that looks good to you, something that you can handle. You pick and choose which characteristics of God you like. You treat him like a buffet line at the Western Steer House. Ooh, God loves. That's good. I think I'll have a little of that and a little of this. But I don't think I want any of God's justice. That looks a little dry. I think I'll pass. This is from a sermon I saw on the internet. He said, folks, either you get all of God and accept him as we should, warts and all, or we don't accept him at all. I don't know about you, but I don't want a God that I can handle. I want a God who's a whole lot bigger than my little brain can grasp. And isn't that what we tend to do? We think of God's love. We think of God's goodness. We think of God's grace. We think of God's mercy, but we often kind of take God's holiness and God's righteousness and God's justice, and you know, sometimes we want to stick them on the side. Hebrews chapter 11 says that we worship God by faith, and by faith, even though we've never seen God, we still worship him because we know he's there. You may say that pictures and statues that we may have hanging around really are not our idols. But you see people lighting candles to images, to statues, praying to those images, kissing those images, putting their tears on those images. We don't call it what it is, an idol, but we do often the very same things that people do in the Bible who had the same kinds of things. In fact, you know, it's interesting. But if you were to read literature from the Catholic Church, do you know they skipped this commandment? And pretty soon we'll be studying the Catholic Church on Wednesday nights as we look at world religions. Incidentally, this Wednesday we're going to look at water Baptists. But they skipped the second commandment. And what they do is they still get 10. How do you skip the second and still get 10? Well, they take the last one and they break it up into two. Still come up with 10. Why do you do that if there isn't a problem with this commandment? With all the statues and all the pictures you have hanging around. Here's the issue. Is there a picture, is there a statue that we can put together that would ever grasp, would ever latch on, would ever catch the glory of God? And the answer is no. All we can create is what our minds think up. And all that falls short of God's glory. Well, turn back with me to Exodus chapter 20. Let me explain this command a little bit as we go through these few short verses. He wants us to worship him, not some man-made image. You know, again, what picture would ever do that? Could you imagine if I, if you came to my home, and on my wall, I had a picture, and that picture was a picture of Connie. When you walked in, Connie's not home. You walk in the door, and you say, "Where's your wife?" I say, "Well, she's gone to visit her parents in New York, but, you know, she's the greatest, most beautiful, best wife you've ever met. By the way, here's a picture of my wife." Jim, show the first one. "Yeah, I got this picture hanging on my wall." I say, "You know, this is my wife." And then she gets home and wants to kill me. Maybe I put this picture up on the wall and say, "You know what? Here's my wife." Now, some of you might agree with this picture. "Here's my wife, man, the greatest, most beautiful girl you'd ever see. This is my wife." Or maybe this picture. Now, what do you think would happen to me if I put this picture on my wall and I said to people walking in, "This is my wife"? I'd be dead. Hey, guess what? What did they do? Well, God is up talking to Moses. They're on the bottom of the mountain. Aaron gets all the jewelry, and he makes a calf. And what does he say? "This is our God who brought us out of Egypt. This is our God who brought us up out of Egypt." See, that's the issue. It's the issue that anything we make would fall far short of God's glory. And all these pictures, of course, fall short of the beauty of my wife. Just want you to know, this is just an illustration. You know, not only that, but how we view God, how we picture God affects those who come behind us. Your children. The next generation. Notice that. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Notice, people who are doing these things, God looks at that as being a hater of him. "But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, don't go too far down this track. God is not punishing the children for what their parents did. The Bible tells us God doesn't do that. What's going on here, and you can see this principle in Exodus chapter 18, what's going on here is that God is punishing the kids. Why? Because the kids are following in the parents' footsteps. Does it bother you that when I do something wrong, my kids pick up on that and they do that easy? But if I do the right things, it seems like you got to, you know, do a little bit more to get your kids to follow and do the right thing. so easy for our next generation and generations to come to pick up on all our failures, all our sins. Just as I did. I'm sure you've heard this before. Maybe you have it hung up on your wall or have read it somewhere. If the child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If he lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If the child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If the child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. You know that one, and it goes on and on. Here's another one written based on that. And they apply it to faith. Listen closely. If a child lives with superficial faith, he learns to view faith as insignificant. If a child lives with a faith focused on experience, he seeks experience rather than God. If a child sees parents bowing to representations of God, they will conclude that those representations are God. If a child grows up in a home where worship is not a priority, worship will be an option they seldom choose. If a child grows up in a home where God gets our leftovers, heard about that this morning, our children will give even less to God. If a child grows up in a home where faith is separated from daily life, that child will conclude that faith is irrelevant. God will punish the children because the children have simply followed in the example of the parents. The problem with idols is that they are contrary to God's nature. God is invisible. The problem with statues and pictures is that they are demeaning to God. Nothing we make could ever do God justice. They are contrary to faith. We have to believe what we haven't seen. They are contrary to the true picture of God, and the true picture of God is not something physical. It is the character or the attributes of God. In fact, I would like to give you a biblical picture of what God looks like. Here it is. He is the creator, triune in nature, who is the Alpha and Omega of all things, with whom finite beings may have communion. He is self-existent, self-sufficient, eternally infinite, all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful, incomprehensible, sovereign, unchangeable, holy, righteous, just, true, love, faithful, merciful, and gracious. He is the Savior of mankind. Put that picture on your wall. That is what God looks like. Paul talked about this. He's preaching a sermon in the book of Acts, and he came to this whole idea of making pictures or idols or statues of God. And here's what he said. It's Acts chapter 17. He says, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold, silver, or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands people, all people, everywhere, to repent." In other words, to no longer do those kinds of things. John said in 1 John 5:21, "Dear children, keep yourself free from idols." God made it clear. When they saw God, they saw no image. He was made sure that that would happen, that they would see no image, because you know what we would do if we had... You know, people often ask me, is the thing they're finding up on the mountain, is that really Noah's Ark? I don't know. But could you imagine if they ever get there and they really start digging all the wood out, how many images and pictures and things people would make of that wood? You know, you go over to Jerusalem today and you find things that say, this piece of wood came from the cross of Christ. If you put all those pieces together, you'd have enough to make the ark. That's what we do with those kinds of things. We turn them into some kind of lucky charm. And somehow that becomes our spiritual image to keep us right with God. That's why God says, no pictures, no statues, nothing that you can make will ever represent him. Because nothing we could ever make would ever match his glory. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, help us to see and understand the seriousness of this commandment. One of the ten that tells us about our worship of you. Help us, Father, to get our worship right, that we may honor you, and that we might do justice for the generations that follow. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.